Amen. One thing that's very interesting is throughout the entirety of yesterday and today, I was confident of what I was going to say. I was like, oh yeah, I know exactly what I'm going to preach. I got on my knees right there at the altar when we were praying, and I asked God, I was like, Lord, work through me, let me be a vessel. And he said, I don't want you preaching what you're going to preach. And I honestly am terrified. I was terrified. Because I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, this is the thing, you know, I was spending time today, you know, I'm looking it over, and God's like, I don't want you doing that. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. God laid something on my heart. Please stand with me, but God laid something on my heart. The message that at Brother Jamie Davis Church, that was the message that I'm actually going to present to you. And if you really pay attention, everyone in this room can learn something from it, no matter who you are, no matter what age you are. But let's start reading in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, or for the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, I pray that you use me as a tool, God. Don't let me stand up here and speak to these people, Lord, but just use me as a conduit to present your word to them, Lord. I pray you open their hearts, Lord, and don't let anything bar their attention, Lord, from your word. God, I pray that you just really work in this building, Lord. Work in this congregation, Lord. Help them to learn something, Lord, and apply what you want from Ephesians chapter 4. Lord, I pray all these things in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, I'm from Maryland. Maryland is very northern. That's the best way I can think of it. It's very northern. Kansas is not northern at all. One thing that's very interesting. First of all, Maryland has hills, like actual hills and mountains and trees. In central Kansas, none of that exists. It's an interesting thing because I can see my destination driving around central Kansas 20 miles away. In Maryland, you can't see half a mile away if you're looking down a straight road. You can look down in Kansas and you can see miles upon miles of fields. In Maryland, we have little plots of fields about the size of 15 acres. You go to Kansas and you look around and you see literal limitless amounts of cornfields. I can't express to you how much corn I've seen. I question how we eat this much food in America. Like, you see the cornfields, you see the wheat, you see the soybeans, you see all of the cows and such, and you're sitting there scratching your head, you're like, we eat all of this and more. It's different. It really is. But one thing that strikes me very different, that's very different, is the churches in Kansas. The thing is this internship is to show Kansas to me as an intern so that I can go and say, hey, look, Kansas has a need. They wanted to show me the burden in Kansas. And there is a great need. It's a sad thing when you can drive with no exaggeration, 40 miles one way, that way, or 40 miles that way, and zero Bible preaching churches are there. Now think about that. You can drive 40 miles that way, or 40 miles that way, 80-mile span. There is nothing nothing. That's sad. No, that is sad. That you can go so far this way. So, I mean, at maximum, people want to go maybe 15 miles to church. So imagine about 65 miles worth of people who don't have the gospel. But that's not just in one location. That was in about 8 or 9 different areas I visited that were similar to that. That's sad. And the saddest thing is, and a lot of us college students, no offense to a lot of the guys at college, but Kansas isn't even on the radar. Where our mind is, God's going to take us and he's going to place us somewhere where we're going to have a position and God's going to take care of us and we're going to do this. God will take care of us, but we have our presupposition of what we have for us. And Kansas isn't even on the radar. The purpose of this internship was to bring in a college student. And mind you, I'm the first intern that they've had, so it's both a new experience for both of us. But I'm the first intern that they had, that they decided. And it's been a life-changing experience. One thing, though, that I love about the churches in Kansas is the unity. The oneness of spirit within the individuals. The reason why I felt the Lord change his message is for this reason. In Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in verse 6. Let's start with verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let's come down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For a summary, basically what he just said in those past verses is God's taken specific individuals with specific talents that he's given and placed them into a specific church for this reason. That we can come together in unity. Well, why would God do that? In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of the saints. This is the context, what he's going in before what we just read. He's talking about saying, basically, God has taken specific individuals and placed them in the church so that everyone can grow up together in the faith. Why? So that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but instead, we grow in faith. So, and how are we going to grow in faith? That we're unified under Christ, who is the head, who operates us, and that last very packed verse, verse 16, basically says that God, Christ, who fitly joins us together, who makes us unified, who makes us operate how we're supposed to, Christ unifies us as a body. And then he's going in, and then he starts saying this in verse 17. This I say, therefore. So he says, I say all of this, therefore, for this reason, and testify in the Lord that ye, I'm gonna present this to you, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That you henceforth don't walk in that old fashion that God has saved you from. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn those things from Christ. You didn't learn the lifestyle from Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You ready? This is the crux of everything. Of everything this message will be. As these few verses later on. Ready? That ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What Paul is trying to present to the Ephesian believers is saying, look, you're unified. You want to be unified in Christ. God's placed you together. You need to be unified. This is how you're going to do it. You need to put off that former conversation, that old Gentile life. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on that new man in Christ. That's the crux of everything that Paul is trying to say right here. He's saying, get rid of that old lifestyle, renew your mind, put on that new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Why? For the sake of unity in the church. So let's look at the first principle. Hey, he said, put off the old man. Let's go to verse 17. Let's look at some of the ways that we lived as a Gentile. Verse 17, he says, in the vanity of your mind, he says, this I say therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. Ecclesiastes, in fact, let's turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes is the crux, the wisdom of Solomon and his journey to find true satisfaction. But he falls short of it. He seeks and seeks, but he cannot find his true satisfaction. And so, in the end of the book Ecclesiastes, he writes this in chapter 12. I can turn there. Let's start in verse 8. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. We've heard that a lot of times. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. But let's think about this. Solomon, who is the wisest man on all earth, on the earth, writes his wisdom, his crux, to find what true satisfaction in life is. And he comes to this conclusion. Vanity. That money you seek after. Everything you seek after. Vanity of vanity, all is vanities. Go down to verse 13. So he says this in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The wisest man, he says, let's hear the conclusion of how we find satisfaction in life. Don't you think it'd be wise to heed that? To hear the conclusion of satisfaction of true life, of all of life, is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He basically says, look, everything is vanity on this earth. You can't take this up into heaven when you die. It'll all be burnt up. But the thing is that's what you pursued after in your Gentile life that Paul is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 4. What he's talking about, he's saying, look, don't live after that. You can find so many people in the world who their goal is money, what their goal is success, which they're looking after something in this world, but it's like a mist where they look at it and they try to grab it, but as soon as they touch it, it just flutters away from their hand and it's gone. It's nothing. It's vanity. But that's what you pursued after in your old life. And Paul is saying, do not live after that. Don't live after the money. Don't live after the fame. Don't live after your worldly, fleshly desires. But he continues on. Note this. He says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He's telling them, look, they're ignorant of God's truth. They're blind. Their heart is blinded. They seek vanity. Their heart is blinded from God's truth. Doesn't that sound like a lost person? Someone who seeks after something aside from God, no matter what it is. It could be good, but in the end, it's going to be vain. They seek after this fog almost, this mist, where they try to reach it and it's gone, and they don't understand God's truth, that if they don't repent, they will die in their sin and go to hell. They're ignorant of these things. That's the trait of a lost person. But who is Paul talking to? The believers at Ephesus. So let me present this to you. Paul is telling you, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Isn't it sad that we have Christians who walk like the lost, whose lifestyle resembles not something of God, but something of the lost? Let's go down to verse 20. This is where, so we establish, okay, look, we need to put off some things. We need to not walk like a Gentile, but how? Us in our own flesh, we don't have that ability. So how are we going to do that? He speaks of, in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have taught by him, or if ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You didn't learn the Gentile lifestyle from Christ. You need to put that off. We recognize that. But how? He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ah, Psalm 50 is a beautiful psalm. Psalm 50 is where David is repenting to the Lord of his sin with Bathsheba. He has caught his murder, his adultery, his deceptiveness, and he is broken before the Lord. And he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. He seeks, he's broken, he understands, but who does he go for? Did he say, oh David, create yourself in me a new heart and just renew myself? No, he seeks after God. He goes before God on his knees and says, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. God, make me new. If you find yourself living after that Gentile lifestyle and you failed constantly, let me say this. If you find that you have that pet sin in your life and you can never find victory over it, here's the reason why. You have not sought God to renew your mind properly. But it doesn't just end there. He tells us to put on the new man. It means that we can. We have that freedom to do it. Christ has saved us. We don't have to live after that lifestyle. Christ has told us, give us the option to put on the new man. So let's think. Okay, well, if we let God create a new spirit in us, why doesn't the just new man come in? It's an action. Put on. You put on. You're going to have to do something about it. You can't just sit there and idly be like, oh, well, I guess I repented and now I'm good. Because you'll fall right back into that sin. You're going to need to do something. You're going to need to make some changes. So we see this put off, put on principle. And then the remainder of the passage from verse 25 to 32 is Paul showing that principle. Now remember, this is all of this is in the aspect of church unity. So let me present this to you. If you, as a member, desire for this church to be unified and together, I love the spirit here. I love it. I love the fellowship and just the the joy of spirit, really. If you desire for that to keep and stay, then you as an individual, you as a church, you need to put off that old lifestyle. Let the Lord renew your mind, then put on the new man. And you'll note, everything from verse 25 down are things you do to someone else. Except for one. We'll get to that. So let's start in verse 25. This is all an aspect of the put on and put off principle. So he says, wherefore putting away lying, so that's the put off. Put away that lying, but not only that, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Not only put off that wicked conversation. Not, and the thing is, he doesn't say, don't put away big lies. Wherefore putting away lying? All of it. Instead of just putting away lying, speak truth. Speak truth. And this is what he says. Every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see that theme of unity coming. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. So don't sin when you're angry, when you're upset. But instead of that, look what that was the put off. Here's the put on. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. One thing that I have seen and over my short life is that bitterness, anger will destroy a church. Pay attention to this. Bitterness and anger towards your brothers and sisters in Christ will destroy a church. I've heard it put this way, is that being bitter, being wrathful and angry and not willing to forgive is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die from it. But he doesn't just end there. He doesn't say, don't be angry and sin not. He says, don't even let the sun go down upon your wrath. Those grudges, don't even let it go for a day. Don't let it corrode you from the inside like a bitter poison. Forgive for your sake. Neither, don't even give place to the devil. Don't even let the devil use you as an instrument. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work with your hands. Don't steal, work with your hands. So that you have to give to him that needeth. It's this theme. It just keeps going. It's put off this, put on this, put off this, put on this, put away steal or lying, put on truth. Put away stealing, put on work. But this next one, I feel like is very difficult for us as Christians because we have a misconception of what this means. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But wait. I don't curse. I don't say the bad words. And I mean, you don't catch me talking bad. I don't have corrupt communication. But wait, it's not just the put off part. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace in your ears. That honestly is where I feel like us as Christians fall short a lot of the times. Where we don't say the bad words, but our speech is idle. It does not edify, it does not strengthen, it does not feed our brothers and sisters in Christ. It does not build up someone else. It's just idle. I want to challenge you to evaluate your speech. And do you find yourself talking a lot more about sports than you do about Christ? Not to bash. And these aren't bad things. Do you talk more about what you saw on TV or what you heard on the radio or that? Or do you talk more about what God is doing in your life? You could put off that. It's easy. It's expected for a Christian to put off that corrupt communication. But do you put on that edifying? Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Two illustrations. I like this illustration because I do a lot of kids' ministries. And it's very difficult to convey the idea that of sealed by the Holy Spirit to a small child. So I had to figure out a way to do it. So I thought about it and I figured out a way how to equate sealed by the Holy Spirit to a small child. Imagine if I had a bottle of water in my hand, but I take the caps off of the water. Everyone see the imaginary water? Amen? There you go. All right, so I have this imaginary water and I'm walking down and let's say a pastor asked me to bring him a drink of water. And I'm like, okay, I have this bottle of water. And I'm thinking, I'm like, you know what? I heard of something about mineral water. So I reach in the ground and I pick up some dirt and dust and rock and clay and I just sprinkle it in there. Now this water before was pure, amen? But now, what is it? Would anyone want to drink some nice mineral water? No, it's dirty. It's filthy. So let's say he gets it, he's like, what is this? It's nasty, and he pours it out. Crumples up the bottle, it's just trash now, and he throws it away. That's you with sin. You were that bottle of water. When you sin, it's like the equivalent of you just sprinkling minerals into there. And then when you bring it to the judge, God looks at your life and says, this is filthy. I'm not going to drink this. Pours it out. Crumples up the bottle because it's nothing now. Throws it away. But let's say if I have this dirty water and someone looks at me and is like, oh, yeah, I'm not going to let that fly. He takes that bottle. He pours it out. He does something. He gets rid of it. He gets rid of all that water, cleans out the bottle and such. And he hands me this empty bottle, and I'm like, okay, it's just an empty bottle. But then he takes some new water, and he pours it in there. We're going to call that the living water. Amen? And he takes a cap, and he screws it on there. Now, no matter what I do with this bottle, I could take this bottle, I could run it through the mud. As long as that cap is on there, nothing's getting in that bottle, in that water. The bottle may get filthy. The bottle may get scratched, destroyed. It may look like the worst bottle in the world, but the water inside is clean. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit has done for you. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has saved you. Then he sealed you. But we have the audacity to filthy up our lives. The one who has bought us from all transgression, who has us for all eternity, no matter what. And we constantly fail to please him. In fact, what the Bible says right here is we grieve his Holy Spirit. Whereby we are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you. Verse 31, with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That other illustration I'll put off for a little bit later. Let all that bitterness, that wrath, that anger, that clamor, those evil speakings be put away from among you with all malice. And that was the put off. Those are things you want to put off. Here's something you want to put on. Ready? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, saved you. I love this opportunity. God's been working greatly in my life. And one thing I had to learn is I have a choice. Every day I wake up, am I going to follow after what the Spirit wants for me? Or am I going to follow after what the flesh wants for me? And it wasn't a weekly decision. It was an hourly decision. It was a daily decision. 24 hours a day. I'm supposed to be a servant. I don't get any downtime. The most prevalent modern-day example of a servant is a military individual. People are in the military where they serve in the military. Someone who's in the military does not get paid hourly. They actually get paid a set amount, a salary, and that's it. The military could call you at 1 o'clock in the morning and say, come on. And they could say, okay, work from 1 to 1. Work a 24-hour day, not a 12-hour day, 24-hour day. And you'd work it because they own you for 24 hours. In basic training, the objective is to break down an individual. They'll have you doing the most mundane, ridiculous tasks in the most ridiculous ways. Why? Because they need to train you. And they have that right because you serve them in the military. With Christ, it's the same thing. Is we're supposed to decide, am I really going to serve the God who saved me, who sealed me? Am I going to today, am I going to put on that new man? Or am I going to put on, or am I just going to leave that new man off? We serve God, and we're supposed to serve Him at all times, at all points of the day. Yet, we find ourselves falling short. We don't put on that new man for, you know, well, I did yesterday. But I don't know about today. I'm just a little bit upset or something. I'm mad that that person did that. This is all in hindsight of unity. So in summary, this is what Paul is trying to say. Paul's saying, in order for us to be unified in one body, one faith, one God, one Lord, one Holy Spirit, in one membership, and for us to work properly together like God wants us to do, this is what you as an individual need to do. You need to put off that old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on that new man. I said something at the beginning of the message. I said, every single one of us has something that we need to humble ourselves about. But you can make an altar decision and then go home and decide not to live it out, not to change, not to put on that new man. I desire, if you paid attention, I desire for you to less make a decision just here, but moreover, live it out and evaluate your life according to this list and say, God, am I living a life that tells the truth rather than lying? That doesn't steal, but instead I work so that I can give and be generous. That doesn't speak corruptly, but instead has edifying words. That doesn't grieve your Holy Spirit, Lord, but that lives a life according to what you want. My challenge for you tonight, church, who has been so gracious to have me come down here as this Kansas intern, is that if this church is going to be unified, is going to be a church that desires to serve the Lord and build itself up to the point where maybe it will propagate itself and send out churches to populate those dotted areas in Kansas where there's nothing. Because churches, you get churches. If that's going to be the case, you as individual members need to be unified in that purpose, following under your pastor, who is following God. But it's going to start with you. My goal and my desire and my heart is that truly everywhere in the country, no matter where it is, has a church on every street corner that preaches the gospel. But that dream, that won't become a reality unless churches like this one, like the ones that I've visited, decide that them as an individual member, and as individuals members, are willing to put off that former conversation. Let God work in their life so that them as an individual can be part of the body of Christ in this local assembly so that they can be an effective tool for God. I just want to challenge you. Look at God's word and see if you match up with it. And if you don't, put it off. Put it off. Put it off, but don't just stop there because you will go back to it. Don't just put it off. Come to God before Him and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Then you put it on. Put on that new man which God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Not for just yourself, but for the God who saved you, for this church who loves you and who you desire to operate and be fitly joined together with. For the members, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, so that you can edify each other and grow up each other in the faith and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You can be an effective tool. I want to challenge you. Look, just in some spare time that you have, look over that list and honestly seek the Lord and say, Lord, am I following this list? Am I living this out? And if not, repent. Make some changes. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to even come down to this church. But it doesn't just stop here. Don't invest just in me. Next year, there'll be another intern. There'll be another person who desires and wants to serve God. Show them your heart. Show them the unity that you've shown me in this church. And the only way you're going to do that is if daily you decide that you're going to put off that old man, put on the new man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day, Lord. I pray that those who have heard this message, Lord, that they make a decision, but not only that, Lord, but they carry that decision out, Lord. And if one person was at least encouraged by the idea that we can, through Christ's power, live a holy, true, righteous life, Lord, then, Lord, everything that I said was worthwhile, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you make us see the need that we personally make a change in our lives, Lord. I ask all of these things in your name we pray.